Every one of us has something of our mother in us. Someone may look at you and say, "You look just like your mother." Or they may look at your mannerisms and say, "Every time you smile that way, or every time you do this or that, I see your mother." You might be adopted and you might say, "Well, I don't know what I have from my mother," but you still have DNA, you still have traits from your mother if you've never met your biological mother. But even though you were adopted, your mom has passed on traits and she has taught you and that you have learned from her. But we all have something from our mothers. And it might be faith that you have that has been handed down by your mother. Faith. There comes a point when we trust the Word of God as truth. And we talked about this last week, that this can all sound like fantasy. It can all just seem so far-fetched. And the resurrection of Jesus raising from the grave, that just all sounds pretty far-fetched. But when you look at the evidence, and there is evidence out there, and you can go to Lee Strobel, who's written a book, and you can go to the Cold Case Christianity, guys who were, Lee Strobel in his case, an atheist, wanted to pull his wife out of Christianity. And he went in search of contemporary evidence, not just from the Scriptures, to prove this all was wrong. And in the process, the evidence was overwhelming that he finally just said, I have no choice but to believe this is truth. There's a point where we take that leap of faith. And a lot of you are here because your mothers instilled within you that faith, and you've never questioned. And I can say that there was a day I was in the nursery, and my mom and dad were sitting in the worship service. And at the invitation time, my mom walked down the aisle to confess Jesus as Lord and to be baptized into Christ, buried with Christ. And my dad, standing back there, said, "Well, I can't let her go by herself." And so he went down, followed her down, and confessed Jesus as Lord, and too was baptized into Christ. And now the faith is being passed down to our granddaughter from generation to generation. Now today is Mother's Day, and you might be able to spend today with your mother, and you might be here with your mother. Or you may take comfort today in the hope and the promise of heaven. And that's what we've been focusing on in this series. What's next? What is heaven going to be like? And today the question is, what will we do in heaven? And we're just going to catch a glimpse. The scriptures give us pictures. Revelation is very symbolic in the language and gives us images. It gives us glimpses of what heaven is like. But in our limited capacity, we can just see just those brief images and get a brief description. And today, we're just going to scratch the surface of what heaven is like. But maybe we'll talk about something today that you never considered in heaven. And as we consider the activities of heaven, there's been a lot of misinformation out there. Those who have been misguided. Isaac Asimov said, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." So talk about your misconceptions about heaven. And many have this idea that we'll just float on clouds and play a harp for eternity. But I'm sure that is not even close to what it will be like in heaven. Now, the approach I'm taking is the approach that one day we will die, and we've talked about this. We all have a time to be born and a time to die, and there's a temporary place where we would go to be, as we talked about the story of Lazarus and the rich man was very selfish, and he went to a place of torment, and then Lazarus went to be in a place of paradise. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But this, the Apostle Paul, he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this, wherever God is, that is heaven. Wherever God is, that is paradise. And we will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, until the Christ returns. And Jesus, who doesn't even know when that's going to be, the Father at one time, at a time, is going to say, okay, it's time. And the Lord Jesus is going to descend with the trumpet sound. And the Scripture says the dead in Christ will rise first. That those who are with Jesus will return to a resurrected body. I don't know what that's going to be like. Ed Bousman, an old preacher who passed away a few years ago, used to tell about a man in Ohio who worked for the Department of Highway. He wanted to be cremated and his ashes placed in the yellow paint and spread down the yellow lines of the highway. And I bet since then that yellow paint's been ground up and it's been repaved and maybe scattered somewhere else. What about him? Will his body resurrect from the grave, from wherever his ashes are spread? Of course. It's no problem for the Creator of the universe to bring all those molecules back together and to form an immortal body. And it says those who are still alive will meet them and we will change from a mortal body into the immortal. And this earth will be dissolved and the skies will be dissolved. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will reclaim creation. It will be a resurrected creation. The earth will be reclaimed. And we see described in Revelation the new earth. And John has a vision of the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. Very symbolic of God living with His people. And as we consider the new earth, we are approaching this as a continuation where Genesis 1 and 2, God created a perfect world. And then it's continued in the last two books where He left off in the last two chapters where He left off the first two chapters of the Scriptures. That when we read in the Old Testament of creation, and even prior to the flood, man lived for hundreds of years because there was a canopy that separated the earth. And we're not going to get into this too deeply, but a canopy that surrounded the earth. And we read in Genesis about creation, the waters above and the waters below. And this was a protection over the earth that protected man from the ultraviolet rays of the sun that caused aging. But all that collapsed at the flood. But when we consider this continuation, we are thinking of the pre-flood. We are thinking of the pre-sin entering this world with Adam and Eve and the creation that was given to man that was perfect. There Randy Alcorn in Heaven writes, "Culture won't regress to Eden, where musical instruments hadn't yet been invented or where metalworking and countless other skills hadn't yet been developed. The fact that God mentions in Scripture these and other examples of technological progress suggests that He approved of the use of creativity and skills to develop society, even though people were hampered by the curse of sin. That even though we're going to have a new earth, we're not going to regress back to the first man and the first woman in the garden that didn't know about all the things that we know about." But let's look at Genesis chapter 1 as we look at creation, as we look at the first earth when it was created in perfection. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So as we dig into Genesis, the first creation, we see that man ate. Every plant and every tree that yields seed and its fruit was given to man for food. And man reigned over every living thing on the earth. Man had dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the ground. Man worked, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And man had relationship with God, the Creator. We read in Genesis 3:8 that God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. And so man and God were in relationship. And if we were to give a theme to all the scriptures, it would be walk with God. That God created man for companionship. And man walked with God in the cool of the evening until that walk was broken by sin. And ever since that walk was broken, God has been pursuing man and restoring the walk with God. So as we consider the question, what will we do in heaven? Let's consider the continuation of Genesis 1 and 2. And we will eat. Isn't that great? Because we love to eat. We love our feasts. When you asked that, when you asked your wife out, your wife to be on that first date, maybe you went out to eat. When we have a celebration, we have a meal. We love to eat. And an Italian, elderly Italian man was just hours from his death. And he was upstairs on the bed, and his favorite food of all was Italian sprinkle cookies. He loved Italian, and his Italian wife of 60 years made the best Italian sprinkle cookies. And as he's upstairs, he could just smell the smell of the cookies wafting up the stairway. And he thought, is this heaven? Have I entered into heaven? Then he realized, no, it's his wife baking his favorite cookies. So he made his way to the stairway, and he grabbed onto the railing with both hands, and in a feeble way, he made his way down to the steps with his last little bit of energy. And he could just smell the cookies. My wife of 60 years, she has done this for me. And then I can leave and go into eternity happy. And he lunges into the kitchen. There, hundreds of these cookies on the wax paper on the kitchen table. And he falls to his knees and he reaches for that cookie on the edge. But then a spatula slaps him on the hand. No, get away. These are for the funeral. Now, we can laugh about that because of as a Christian, we know death is not something to be feared. I had somebody tell me that recently that said, fear or death is a good thing. I'm not afraid of it. And when our hope is in Jesus, we can be like the Apostle Paul who said, I'm really torn. I'm ready. I want to be there. I'm torn, but I know I have more to do here, but I just can't wait. Revelation 22:2, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Descriptions of fruit and food. And the scriptures contain over 1,000 words referencing fruit and food and meals. And 187 times it mentions a feast. A feast. We love feasting. It involves celebrating. It's a joyous time. There's relationship building around the table. We often laugh around the table. Feasts like Passover were spiritual gatherings that drew direct attention to God. Jesus said to his disciples, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Jesus ate after the resurrection with his disciples to show them that he was alive. In his resurrected body, he ate. And the kingdom of God coming is compared to a great wedding feast. So we're going to eat. Not only are we going to eat, but we will reign. Revelation 22:5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. The word reign means to exercise kingly power. So what will we exercise kingly power over? Well, as we return back to Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. We'll reign over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And I hope that doesn't mean snakes in heaven. Somebody showed me a picture in the early service and it was a snake wrapped around their front door handle at their house. Wasn't it the devil that came as a snake? So we'll just say there won't be snakes in heaven. I don't know. But we've heard recently about tigers attacking their zookeepers a couple of times within weeks. Maybe we hear of an alligator attack. Or remember the whale at SeaWorld that drug the trainer to the bottom until she drowned. Well, we're not going to have to worry about that. When this earth was created, when we read in Genesis about creation, all the plants were given for all the creatures. In heaven, the lion and the lamb will be together. And the lion's not going to eat the lamb. And we will dwell with all these creatures. Maybe you've been to swim with the dolphins. You might even be able to swim with the sharks because they're not going to eat you. We're going to have dominion over all of the creatures. Maybe you've wanted your picture taken with a lion or a tiger or a bear. Oh my. You won't have to worry about it. God picks up in the last two chapters of the Bible where he left off in the first two. Revelation 22. In Matthew 25. Back up here, Matthew 25. Jesus tells the story of the parable of the talents, that a master gives some assets to three of his servants. And he leaves. He says, "I'm going to come back, but I don't know when it's going to be." Two of the servants invested the assets. The third one was afraid and went and buried it. And when the master returned, the two that brought a gain from the investment, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And this parable represents Jesus, who's going to return, and he's going to give to those who were faithful with little, going to be put in charge of much. Like Adam in the beginning had dominion over the earth, we will reign over the new earth. We will reign and we will work. When God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he had to work. Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him." That one of the first jobs of Adam was to name every animal, every creature. He was the first employee to work for God. And it wasn't TGIF, "Thank God it's Friday." I think for Adam it was, "Thank God it's Monday, I get to work again." For you see, this work brought pleasure. This work brought great fulfillment. In Revelation 22:3, it says, "His servants will worship him. Those who work and serve at his pleasure will worship the Creator." Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Jesus said, "Whenever you've helped the least of these, you've done it unto me." So whenever we serve and we work unto the Lord, it brings fulfillment and it brings joy and it comes back to us, joy upon joy, fulfillment upon fulfillment. And this work will be so fulfilling. And you've heard the old saying, when you love what you do, you don't work a day in your life. And this will be a work. This will be work that we will not be able to wait to do after we rest for eternity. We will not be able to wait till Monday. Thank God it's Monday and we get to go back to work. We will work and we will worship. Last week we discovered that heaven is a dwelling place of God. A new heaven and a new earth will replace this old earth. The old will be resurrected, just as our bodies will be resurrected in the new bodies. God's dwelling place will be on earth. And John, in his first of three visions, saw worship, Revelation 5:11-13. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is described in the first of the three visions. He also sees worship in Revelation 21:22 in the last of the three visions. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So when the new heaven descends, or new Jerusalem descends, it's not like the old Jerusalem where the temple was and the Holy of Holies and God would come down on the Day of Atonement. No, God is going to be dwelling with this people upon the new earth, and He will be the temple. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written," even including, I think, what John has seen and revealed to us in Revelation and very much symbolic language. And when we consider this earth, this present earth, and there are some spectacular places, and you may have been to some spectacular places on this earth where you just sit back and you hear the waterfall flowing, and the temperature is just the perfect temperature, and you have no care in the world, and you think, "I could just live here forever. I don't want to see this vacation end. I don't want to leave this place." Well, that's what heaven's going to be like. That's what the new earth is going to be like. But even with all that we know and all that we see, I'm sure we fall far short of what it truly will be like, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, even if I completely miss the mark on what it will be like, I guarantee you it will be beyond incredible forever. For we have a God who loves to give good gifts to His children, and He has a great one in the works. Joe Bailey, in his book, A View from the Hearse, A View from a Hearse, had to bury his child. And that very next day, he went to the clinic where he took his son many times. He just wanted to go in and thank the doctors and the nurses and the receptionists. Wanted to thank them for all the kindness that they had shown to him and his son. And while he was at the reception's desk, she said, "See the little boy over there? And his mother, he has the same disease your son had. And I believe she could use some encouragement." So he went over and he sat down next to the woman and said, "I'm sure it's hard for you to bring your son in here over and over." She said, "Hard? It's more than, it kills me every time I bring my son in here. I die every time I have to bring him in here." And he said, "But isn't it comforting to know that he's going to go to a better place and that you'll get to see him again and there'll be no more pain and no more hurt?" She said, "No. This isn't going to be cured. I'm going to have to bury my son, and then I'll never see him again." He started to get a little uncomfortable, and Joe thought, "Maybe I'm just going to leave." Then he said, "No." He said, "Well, let me tell you something. I know exactly how you feel, because my son had the exact same disease as your son, and I had to bury him yesterday. But I know I'm going to see him again. And she said, how can you be so confident? How can you know? And with that, he told her about Jesus. And said, Jesus, the Son of God, He came to make everything right between us and Him. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And I'm here to tell you, He raised from the grave, and that changes everything. And I believe that. I've put my faith and my trust in that. The evidence is overwhelming. Just the fact that those who were followers of Him made such a dramatic change. And you just don't change over a hoax or a lie as those men changed. And Jesus, when He was on the earth, said, unless you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But He gave us a way to become as little children. He who knew no sin became our sin on the cross so that we can be innocent as children. And He walked with her on that journey and led her to have the same confidence that He had, that she would one day see her son again. Next week, we're going to sum all this up that we've been looking at for 3 weeks, and we're going to answer the question, how can I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? And I hope today that you don't leave this place if you're not sure. Just grab me after the service. Grab one of our elders. Or you can step out today and say, I believe. I am stepping in my faith. I am all in. And I'm willing to confess Jesus as Lord before this group. And I want to be in with Him. And I want to be clothed with Christ, baptized into Him, raised into a new life. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the promise of heaven. It is more real to us today than it was yesterday. And our hope is stronger today than it was yesterday. And we hold on to those promises tighter today than we did yesterday. And we thank You for all that You are preparing for us. You've given us some pictures, some images, but we're just scratching the surface, I know. Thank You for the promises that are in Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen.